to recap really quickly about last night. We did a quick history on how the people of Israel found themselves where they were and how Joshua became their leader. They're poised to cross the River Jordan to move into the Promised Land, but God had one strong message for Joshua, and that was that he needed to be strong and of good courage. We saw that because of who gave the command, the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent one, that he is totally trustworthy and the only one in whom we should put our full trust. That it's possible for us to have strength and good courage no matter what we face in this Christian life. But we saw that in order to do that, we needed to have a good grasp and knowledge of him, which comes through meditating on his word and getting to know him. So today we're going to move on and look at the purpose of the command, and later this afternoon we'll close with the result. But can I just pray real quick before we get started? Lord, we just ask you to come again and bless your word. Thank you that we don't have to rely on ourselves to conjure up some meditations or whatever it might be, Lord, but that you, Holy Spirit, can speak directly to us, and we thank you for that. Please do that today, we ask in Jesus' name. So, in a nutshell, we can sum up the purpose of the command to be strong and courageous, and that is to go in and possess the Promised Land. And we're going to have two main points as we look at that this morning. First is the picture of the Promised Land, and finally, and we're going to spend most of our time here, is the process in reaching the Promised Land. But first, the picture. If you haven't already realized it, this whole narrative of the history of the children of Israel is in itself a picture. It's a picture of where we once were, in captivity to our sin. Egypt in the Bible is always representative of the life that we once had when we were enslaved to our own passions and desires, before our Savior sought us out and helped us escape. Moses led the children of Israel out of bondage, just as Christ leads us out of our bondage to sin. But Moses then brought them the law, and from then on, Moses always represents the law. But we don't live by the law. We're under a new commander. Just as Joshua took over the command of the people, leading them towards the Promised Land, he represents the life of grace. Remember, the name Joshua in Hebrew is the same name Jesus in the Aramaic or Greek. So our Promised Land is the life in the Spirit with Jesus at the helm. This is where sometimes the old hymns and even old theology can be mistaken. The Promised Land was never meant to represent heaven. We don't cross over old Jordan to get to heaven. We cross over the Jordans in our life to move into a life of obedience and blessing. The Promised Land is the Spirit-filled life. So Moses was the law, legalism, wandering aimlessly around, just trying to work to please God. That had to die. All of those people did die in the wilderness except Caleb and Joshua, because they desired a more than a life of legalism and works. Joshua leads us to the deeper life, the victorious life. Don't you just love how God weaves his story of redemption all throughout the Old Testament for us? All these lessons we see that God's people going through are for our benefit so that we can lead a fuller life with him. How good he is to us, right? The thing is, at this point in history where we find ourselves in the book of Joshua, the Promised Land hasn't just suddenly appeared. It was always there. Way back in Exodus, it says in chapter 3, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good land and a large land and to a land flowing with milk and honey." That phrase, flowing with milk and honey, is repeated over and over again. It's supposed to convey something to us. But the people, when they first were given this opportunity to possess it, did not see the land with spiritual eyes. They saw it with their flesh. They were only willing to look at the giants that inhabited the land instead of taking the counsel of Caleb and Joshua, who knew that their God was big enough for them to go in and possess it. So here they stand once more. The land flowing with milk and honey awaits. But so does the enemy still, the giants and the fortified cities. But this time Joshua has decided, we're going forward, we will possess the land, we will be victorious, and we can have courage in our God who will vanquish every foe. So how about you today, ladies? Have you determined in your heart yet that living the Spirit-filled life with its obstacles and its enemies is better than settling in the wilderness? I hope so. So that's the picture of the promised land. Let's move to our second point, and we're going to spend the rest of our time here. And I'm so glad that Brandy wanted to have an outline in the handbook there, because it gets a little, there's sub-points on sub-points. So I hope you can follow me. So you would think that after wandering around in the desert for 40 years, and now Joshua is in command, he's been commanded by God and he's ready to get over there, that it would be time just to get on with it. And that's my nature, ladies. I don't know about you. Once a decision has been made, I just want to get it done. And that's kind of where I was 14, 15 months ago. I was finally on board. Let's get on with this. Let's get moving to Scotland. But that was over a year ago now. God had still a lot to accomplish in that time, a lot to accomplish in me, first of all, obviously. So we had to hurry up and wait. We still had a lot of things we needed to take care of in Houston, and preparations needed to be done. In other words, we had to do our due diligence in preparation for our move. And here is where Joshua finds himself. We don't have time to read it all, but we're going to move into chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2 in a minute. Joshua is taking his due diligence before he jumps in with both feet into the promised land. God had to accomplish some things in him and the people first. First, the people needed foresight. This is the story of Joshua sending in more spies into the promised land. But this time it wasn't to report what was there. He already knew what was there. This was a kind of a recognizance mission. And it was at this time that they were going to meet up with the harlot Rahab. There are two main reasons for this incident. First, the spies were able to come back and report that the people of Jericho had already heard about them. And it says in verse 11 that the people's hearts melted. Then secondly, God had a plan for Rahab's life. She was going to become part of the line of the Messiah to show that anyone could be accepted into the family of God, even an ordinary harlot. I was just going to move on here, but I really felt like I wanted to touch on a couple of things about Rahab. And it just so happened, just a few days ago in our own women's ministry, we had a study on Rahab. So I felt like that was confirmation that I needed to say a couple of things. What an incredible story she has, right? Let's recap quickly what happened. The spies go into Jericho, and that did not go unnoticed. Apparently, they were not like SEAL Team 6 or something. Everyone knew they were there. So I don't know quite why they drew attention to themselves, but they found their way to Rahab's house. Indeed, Rahab was a woman of ill repute, a prostitute, to put it bluntly. Don't get the idea, though, that the spies were going there to buy her wares. No, she probably also ran an inn of sorts, so they were going to be just spending the night there. But the king of the town, or the mayor, whatever he was, he knew they were there, and so they sent people to get them. Now, if we're talking about courage, ladies, what Rahab did next, now that's courage. She misled the people and she hid the spies on her roof. Why on earth would she do that? Why would she basically commit treason and put her life on the line for these strangers? Well, the answer is found in verse 9 of chapter 2. It says, she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you that land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Ladies, here's this pagan woman knowing very little about a Hebrew God, but she knew this. She knew that this fortified city, this great Jericho with its amazing wall that surrounded it, that was not going to save her. It was not going to protect her. She would rather put her faith in something she barely knew about, but she knew was all-powerful. What a great lesson for us. Don't put your faith in temporary things. Rahab was proved right, of course, and the walls of Jericho did come down. So like her, let's put our faith in what really is real, the invisible God who can vanquish anything that's set before us. Let's get back to our story. You see, Joshua had already been over there. It would have been easy for him to say, look, how much could have changed in 40 years? We don't have to waste time sending over any more spies. Let's just get on with it. But if Joshua hadn't taken his due diligence in doing that, he would have missed a great opportunity and to take an advantage of the enemy, and also in participating in this work of Rahab being in the line of the Messiah. It's always a good idea, ladies, to do your homework. What do I mean? Know who your enemy is. In this case, Israel's enemy was a great fortified city. But by careful planning ahead, they found what their weakness was. And their weakness was that they were already afraid. Likewise, we should endeavor to figure out what our greatest enemy in any given situation is. Know where you might have an advantage and trust the Lord to give you wisdom in attacking it. On several occasions, both Peter and Paul exhort us to be sober-minded in our daily life, and especially in dealing with our grave enemy, the devil. But most of the time, our fiercest enemy is our own flesh, isn't it? It behooves us then to recognize the weakness of our flesh, take our due diligence to avoid the traps that we're likely to fall into. James addresses this too in chapter 1. He said, blessed is the man or woman who endures temptation. And then in verse 14 he said, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when that is full grown, it brings forth death. That's a very serious warning and one that we need to closely heed. So it may be lust for you. And so if you need to go out of town on your own, be away for any length of time, you know, be smart. Make arrangements for that TV in your hotel room to be disabled. Make sure you're not buying those smutty magazines. You know, maybe you just want to look at the fashion articles, but if that's your propensity, you know you're going to be led away by your desires and read some of those articles that are a little less edifying. Maybe it's a lack of self-control when it comes to shopping for you. Well, if you have to go to the mall for that one thing, how about you just take the cash for that and leave the credit cards at home? If you have a tendency to laziness, write yourself a daily schedule and get an accountability partner. Ladies, we're not left without a brain when it comes to Christ. But more than that, we have the Holy Spirit. Sin is a choice every single time that we succumb to it. But listen, being diligent and prepared for the fight that you face every day is a huge step towards victory. Again, not to belabor a point from last night, but I am going to belabor a point from last night. We need to be in the Word of God. Even Brandy said it again this morning too. One of my weaknesses, just to be real with you here, one of my weaknesses and vulnerabilities is allowing my mind to take all these weird roads, you know, scenarios into the what ifs of life. I allow myself to kind of be overwhelmed, especially in this situation we find ourselves right now. And a few weeks ago, I found myself there. That started to happen. You see, part of this process that we have to go through is getting my husband a visa. And there's stages to this. You'd think it'd be easy. You know, you just write the consulate, give me a visa, please. We want to go? No. And so it's in stages, and the first big hurdle was to find a sponsor that would sponsor him. That was okay, but that sponsor had to get the exact sponsorship that my husband needs. So we started that process last July. Keep in mind, our goal is to try and leave around May this year. So we started in July, and we thought, hey, 3-4 months tops, no problem. So November rolls around, and we still hadn't heard anything. Turns out that, you know, we're not sure quite what happened, but the paperwork wasn't quite right or something. We had to resubmit it all from scratch. Okay, so we get to January, and May is looming large on the horizon for us. We get to January, we still hadn't heard anything. And so by this time, I woke up one morning and I had a choice to make, but the choice was getting very, very difficult. I started to let my emotions get the better of me. I started to panic, and the what if started building. And have you ever been there when you have that knot in your stomach and it starts rising up and it's almost in your throat? I could feel myself starting to spiral out of control with emotion, and I knew right there, I have to do something. I've got to get real here with the Lord. Praise the Lord. I had an appointment with God that day, and I knew I had to keep it. I needed to get into His Word. It was time for my morning devotion, and it just so happened that I was in Psalm 19 that morning. I was drawn to these verses, 7 through 9, that says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." It was obvious. God was saying, "What does my word say, Angela? Get back to what you know." And so I prayed. I'm like, "Lord, your word doesn't say anything about visas. So what exactly do you want me to hear?" And, you know, because I'd been trained that I needed to be in the Word, Scripture just start flooding my brain, right? You know, things like, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, give your requests to God, and the peace of God will that passes understanding will flood your heart and mind." I was like, "Oh, yeah." And then, "Cast your cares on the Lord, for He cares for you. The Lord is your strong tower. Run to Him." Ladies, what a relief. I mean, the knot in my throat just disappeared, and it was just such a pleasure just to be there in God's presence. And then as I got up from that, a word came to my mind. It was just worship. And so I got my phone out, and I turned to my Pandora station that's always set to worship music. And I'm not kidding. These are the first words that came out of the phone. It said, "If my heart is overwhelmed," I'll try not to get emotional reading it. The song was, "If my heart is overwhelmed and I cannot hear your voice, I hold on to what is true, though I cannot see." Did we sing this last night? Did we? I don't know. "If the storms of life, they come, and the road ahead gets steep, I will lift these hands in praise. I will believe. I'll remind myself of all that you've done and the life I have because of your son." I mean, that just slayed me. I just fell on my bed and wept. It was just, it's so good. You know, we need to be in the Word, ladies. Unless you think I'm some spiritual giant, and of course you know by now that I'm not. Just later that day, I completely blew it over some really stupid and trivial thing, right? That's kind of the way it goes, isn't it? Just trying to keep it real here. But my point is, I knew my weakness. I had made an appointment with the Lord, and I knew I needed to keep it. I got into His Word and did not allow those emotions that wanted to take over and usurp what God wanted to do. And He was able to bring that amazing peace and calm to a scary place. And just to update you, about 2 weeks later, the sponsorship for the church in Scotland came through. Yay! So we're in phase two now. It's so important, ladies, to be prepared and aware of the enemies that trip you up and cause you to fall. Do your due diligence and get ready for them. And so Joshua chapter 2 ends with the spies returning to Joshua, and they tell him this, verse 24, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Wow. Well, how encouraging was that? Joshua could have missed out on hearing this if he'd forged ahead without looking for the foresight from the Lord. And because of this wisdom, they could be even more confident of a future victory. If you want to have confidence in where you're going and what God has planned for you, make preparations. Look for ways to specifically see what your weaknesses are and find strategies to defeat the enemy. As we move on to chapter 3, they still have not crossed the Jordan yet, but they're getting closer. So if you want to turn to chapter 3, Joshua 3, verse 1 says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out for Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed over." And then in verse 2, it says they were there for 3 days. Again, they're waiting, this time for 3 days. Can you picture it? For 40 years they've anticipated this moment, and they're standing there. Joshua has millions of people at his back. How under pressure do you think he felt? A little, I would say. But no, Joshua decides they need to wait again. And he's a very wise man. So he needed foresight. Now he needs faithfulness in certain things. And under this section, we have some subpoints. The faith of Joshua and the children of Israel was about to be really tested. You know, this passage isn't taught on that much. It's kind of skimmed over because it's wedged between the story, you know, Joshua chapter 1 that everyone knows, then the story of Rahab, and a few chapters later, there's Jericho. So people kind of just skim over this part, but it's got so many nuggets, and I want to look at some. Remember why we're looking at this. We've been commanded to be strong and courageous because we're entering the life of the Spirit, fully submitting our hearts to God in His service, and that's not for the faint of heart. So there's some spiritual principles we need to keep us on track. Again, these passages are a picture of our walk. So you can see that crossing the Jordan is like taking a bold step for God. And we need to be faithful in doing the small things. This passage has some instruction for us to bear in mind. First, they need to wait on the Lord. We've said it several times. But can I just remind you of a few verses that describe why that's so important? Psalm 27:1 is appropriate for us. It says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Waiting gives God time to strengthen us. Then there's Psalm 37:9. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Waiting on the Lord allows Him to bring good to us so that we can inherit the things of God. Isaiah 30:18 says, "For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him." Waiting allows God to bless us. That's just a few verses, and you know that there's many, many more. So they waited. Secondly, they were to honor the Lord. Look at verse 3 in this chapter. "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know that the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." Here they're given very specific instructions on where the ark was to be and how they were to follow it. The ark of God, of course, represents His presence in their midst. And the only ones that were allowed to carry it were the priests. So the symbolism is obvious. The ark, God Himself, goes ahead. He leads the way. We're to follow Him. The ark also held the Ten Commandments. And Psalm 119 says that His word is a lamp to our feet. Remember I said we were going to repeat this idea over and over. Here we go again. We'll never go astray, ladies, if we're following God's lead and allowing His word to lighten our path. But even more than that, and I love this, do you see how they had specific instructions about how far it was to be? Have you ever been in a crowd of people, maybe on a tour, and the tour guide gets too close to the front of the crowd? Well, the people in the back can't see it then. And so you can wander off and get lost. I remember being on a tour. We were in Rome a few years ago, and we took a tour through the Vatican. There is not a more crowded place on earth, ladies. And so our tour guide, it was very easy to lose her if she wasn't just in the right place. Ladies, are your eyes on your guide? Are you following his lead on this adventure of living for God? Or are you meandering kind of aimlessly through the Christian life, maybe taking the wrong turn sometimes? Maybe your source of guidance is Christian TV. You know, on these cold winter mornings, it's kind of easy to light your warm bed and be like, oh, I don't want to go to church this Sunday. I'll just get up and watch some Christian TV, people. Or maybe you know, it's hard for you to get up in the mornings. I can relate to that. And you decide, well, instead of reading my Bible, I'll just turn on Christian radio on my way to work. Can I just be bold right now and exhort you that that's not good enough? If you're going to have courage in this life, if you're going to have more than just some humdrum Christian existence, you have to have your eyes fixed firmly on Jesus, on his word. You can try to venture into the promised land with substitutes, but trust me, very soon that Jordan River is going to overcome you. The Ark of God is mentioned throughout these chapters 14 times. Do you think God is trying to put an emphasis here? How much more do we need to put an emphasis on his word and on our eyes on him? Another quick note is about the priests. They were the only ones that could, they were supposed to go first and lead the way and carry the ark. If you're in any kind of spiritual leadership, I just want to say, you can't lead someone where you've never been. You have to, spiritually speaking, be ahead of the crowd, right? So in being faithful, they waited on the Lord. They had to honor the Lord. Now they would sanctify themselves before the Lord. Verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Do you hope that God's going to do wonders in your life? You have to sanctify yourself. What does that even mean? Well, simply, examine yourself regularly and be confessing your sin. Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. It's not that the psalmist didn't know that God already knew his heart. He also knows yours and mine, but what he's doing here and what we all need to do is to be allowing God to reveal to us things that we're hiding from ourselves. We all do that, don't we, sometimes? You know, justify the white lies, excuse our exaggerations. By asking God to examine us, we're giving him permission to call what we're doing what it really is, sin. So get rid of it so that God can use you more. Psalm 24:3-5 says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord. Blessings follow from a pure heart. Examine yourselves and allow God to purify and sanctify you and see what he can do. Are you wondering why sometimes it doesn't seem like you've ever got victory in your Christian life? Maybe it's time for some self-examination. Okay, we're still on these sub-points. To be faithful, they needed to wait on the Lord, honor the Lord, examine themselves, and now they just had to be obedient. Verse 8, you shall command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. And jump down to verse 13. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of all earth, shall rest in the water of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come up from downstream, or it was come down from upstream, then they shall stand as a heap. I don't know about you ladies, but I kind of got a kick out of this. So they had been camped beside the Jordan for 3 days watching it, and this wasn't some little trickling stream going by. This was a rushing torrent. And so they're watching this. God has instructed to tell the people, you're going to go over, but I'm not going to dry up the land first. You actually have to get in. And there's a reason, of course, that they were commanded to have courage. These people were not around when the Red Sea was parted. Probably their parents told them about it, and Joshua might be saying right now, listen, guys, don't worry. I've seen this before. God has done this. He's got it. But here's the thing. On Moses' part, he just had to reach out his rod and touch the waters. But right now, they actually have to get into the waters. So God is saying, no more immature faith. You need to have some real mature faith here. Get in the river, then I'll dry it up. David Guzik said in his commentary on this passage, the waters of the Jordan are not an oppressive trial, but an opportunity to see God work. I like that. God will often do this in our lives to prove himself strong on our behalf. He will allow circumstances to build. It seems almost like for dramatic effect. Well, I don't really like drama. I don't know about you. But it's so dramatic when God will bring an answer and relief just at the right moment. And I found more often than not, he's waited for us to first take a step of faith. Again, another quick story. I'm sorry. I know I feel like I'm talking about myself all the time, but it's also relevant right now. Once we decided we were going to go to Scotland, and we needed to hear from our friend in Scotland that he would be our sponsor, so that happened. Then we needed to talk to our pastor in Houston, and that was like May last year. So we had three big major prayer requests, and we needed to see God work. But he was like, nah, you know, you have to take a step of faith. You need to get out there and tell people you're going, and then I'll bring some relief to your prayers. So the three things were, you know, we had a house to sell, and we needed a certain amount of money from that house so that we could make these plans. And then the second thing was what I shared about my daughter yesterday. That was a biggie. And then we needed to find a temporary place to stay before we were going to leave. So the first thing was, within 4 days of our house being on the market, we got two full-priced offers and eventually got way over our asking price. You know, that just had to be God. So I told you about the answer prayer for my daughter, even better than we expected. And this one, this is what really blew us away. So we went to Scotland in the fall, and we had some business we needed to take care of. And I was sitting there one day, and I get this text from a friend that I hadn't talked to in over a year, at least. And we don't even know this family this well. And she's all, well, just back up real quick. Our house was in escrow at this time. We were going to have 2 days when we got home to close on our house and find an apartment. So we're in Scotland, you know, knowing this is all going on. And she texts me and she said, by the way, we just happen to have this house we're renovating on Tiki Island. And, you know, the Tiki Island has like million-dollar homes, okay? And she's all, we were just wondering if you might want to stay there for the next 6 months, you know, rent-free. I mean, ladies, okay, talk about the waters parting. Talk about God saying it's time to go. We were just blown away. I mean, what can you do at that point? It's just the Lord, and we give him all the glory. Praise the Lord. So that's how come I'm living on Galveston Bay right now, and it's just awesome. So look at verse 17. It says, then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all of Israel crossed over on dry ground. Do you see another miracle here, apart from the waters being parted? A few minutes earlier, this was a rushing river, and now millions of people are crossing over it. You know how when water dries up, it's muddy for a while, and then if people walk on it, it just gets muddier? It was dry ground by this point. So the point is, not only does God make a way, a lot of times he makes it easy. So they just had to obey, and God made it easy for them. I just love that. Look, life is not always roses, right? There will be opposition, and we're going to look at that later. But when we follow God's instructions properly, when we wait on him, honor him, sanctify ourselves, and obey him, he can make the step of faith easy for us. I feel like that's what he's done for us. So far, things have been easy. I don't want to speak too soon, but, you know, and it's all for his glory. It's just to lift him up. It's none of our doing. But there's one last thing in this process of being strong and courageous, and it's shown in chapters 4 and 5. Don't worry, we're not going to try and read all of that. This is about consecration. Let me just explain what happens here. So they cross over the Jordan. They get over there finally, and now they're in enemy territory. Jericho's up ahead, about 5 miles. They can probably see it, and they're very vulnerable sitting there. So what do they do at this point? Plan an attack? Start, practicing warfare tactics? No. First of all, they make a commemoration pile to God, and that's right. You know, he did an amazing thing getting them there, so they glorify him, and it's to remember what they did. But then, at the beginning of chapter 5, God tells them to make flint knives. Oh, you're like, oh, maybe they're going to make some weapons. No, it was so all the men could be circumcised. Yeah, all the fighting men now were going to be disabled for a few days. I know we don't really want that picture in our mind, but they were physically circumcised. And the lesson here for us, of course, is that we need to circumcise our heart to God. God had sternly warned them about this in Deuteronomy as they were going into the promised land. He said that it was going to be crucial for them to consecrate their heart to him. Deuteronomy 10:9, he said to them, "Therefore, circumcise the foreskins of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." Before we can truly be victorious in our walk, the flesh has to be cut away and our heart fully consecrated to him. Our flesh makes us stiff-necked, unpliable and unusable. Any works of the flesh are just worthless as we serve him. Galatians 5, an example of some works of the flesh is adultery, uncleanness, hatred, jealousies, outbursts of anger. And that's what happens when we don't bend. It just leads to fleshly behavior. And we need to cut those things out, ladies. Also, you know, sometimes works of the flesh are just doing things in our own strength. Even things that might seem good and we're serving the Lord. But if they're not of the Spirit, they're just flesh. 1 Corinthians 3 addresses this, verse 12. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. But if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss." And it is a loss if you're just doing it all in the flesh. It's a loss of time, effort, reward, and it could have cost you the good things that God desires for you. So what have we seen? The picture of the promised land and the process of reaching the promised land. It requires foresight and faithfulness to wait on the Lord, honor him, sanctify him, obey him, and then consecrate ourselves for him. Can we all agree that living for Christ doesn't have to be a wilderness experience? Well, there is something more we have to tackle, but you'll have to come back later for that. Why don't we close in prayer right now?